I'm going to share with you the title of this message that I'm about to do today, and it's the title is, I Got Your Back, Bro. You ever heard that before? I got your back, bro. And I worked on this sermon all week long, and I had this idea or whatever that I thought I was going to bring. So you put all these hours in all week long doing studies and everything and writing down everything you think you're going to say and everything. And if you know me, I've shared with you before that I suffer from insomnia. I'm like a night owl because I can't sleep. I've tried everything. It drives my wife nuts, trust me. And so last night, if you know, Saturdays is the worst night for me because Sunday's coming. And it's a great responsibility to handle God's word, and it's one I take very serious. So I get nervous every time I get up here. I'm not nervous that you're all looking at me. I don't care. Look at me. I don't care. That's fine. I'm goofy. Whatever. You can laugh. That's not what makes me nervous. It makes me nervous trying to handle God's word appropriately. And so usually I wrestle with that on Saturday night. I'm really nervous. I'm trying to make sure the sermon's where it needs to be and everything. But one of the greatest things happened last night. I laid down in bed about 10 o'clock at night. And by about 10:30, close to 11 o'clock, I fell asleep. And I slept all night very well. Well, hold on. Because 4 o'clock comes. And the Holy Spirit wakes me up. And the first thing on my mind when I come to is my message. And I felt the Spirit saying, we're going to do something different today. So I don't know where this is going to go. I just ask you to bear with me. McDonald's is open late, okay? You'll be okay. We may have to do a little fasting. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe your intentions are misunderstood? And then it turns into this really big mess, and you find yourself having to defend yourself. When if your intentions would have been understood in the first place the right way, none of the mess would have ever happened. You ever been in one of those situations? I'm glad I'm not the only one. There are times when I've, as a pastor, I have to do things, okay? And sometimes people have to do things with me as a pastor. And one of those things is accountability. Anybody ever been held accountable for something goofy you're doing? Is my hand the only one up right now? Okay. All of us have probably been in there one time or another. That's hard, isn't it? It stinks to be held accountable. But there are times when I've had to hold somebody accountable for something that's wrong. And my intentions are to help restore them and help them get it right. But yet, I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from conversations like that where my intentions get misconstrued and they feel like I attacked them. Right? You ever been there? I want to share a story in the scriptures with you in 2 Samuel. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And there's a few things I want to pull out of this passage. One of them I intended to do. The other one, I don't know where it's going to go. We'll find out. So in 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. The king of Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan became king. And David said, this is King David of Israel, David said, I am going to show loyalty to Hanan just as I did his father, Nahash, who was always loyal to me. So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanan about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonites' commander said to Hanan, their master, do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the city so that they can come in and conquer it. So Hanan seized David's ambassadors and shaved off half each man's beard and cut off the robes at the buttocks. That's the NLT version. And sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to the men. Stay at Jericho until the beards grow back, and then come back. For they felt deep shame because of their appearance. When the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David, they sent and hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from the land of Beth-Rohab and Zebo. If I got those wrong, forgive me. They also hired 1,000 from the king of Maacah and 12,000 from the land of Tob. When David heard about this, he sent Joab and all his warriors to fight them. The Ammonites' troops came out and drew up their battle lines at the entrance of the city gate, while the Arameans from Zobah and Rehob and the men from Tob and Maacah positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on both the front and the rear, he chose some of Israel's elite troops and placed them under his personal command to fight the Arameans in the field. He left the rest of the army under his command of his brother, Abishai, who was to attack the Ammonites. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me, Joab told his brother. And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will come help you. Be courageous. Let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. And may the Lord's will be done. So, at first when I was writing this, I was going to make it focus on us and things we face in life, right? I'm going to flip the script here a little bit. I feel the Spirit's leading me a different direction. So what we got here is we've got David who wants to show respect to his friend the king that was always loyal to him by sending his messengers to the king's son who now is the heir of the kingdom to tell him, hey, I'm really sorry for your dad. You know, anything you need, we're here for you, right? And then the voices speak into the king's life to convince him that David's intentions were wrong. And the king immediately responds to the voices in his life and goes and hires some dudes to help him out, defending his kingdom because he's convinced that David sent spies in so he can set it up to where he can conquer him. David's intentions were misunderstood. Here's the thing. Something I feel a conviction about. I feel a conviction that oftentimes God's intentions are misunderstood. And it's sad that it happens often in the church. Like I said, I don't know where this is going, but I may see some hard things here for you. I may talk about some things that may make you feel a little uncomfortable. I will tell you, if there's any kids in this sanctuary right now, you may want to have them go to children's church. Because we're going to talk. Because I think in many ways we've watered down the gospel. And maybe we ourselves aren't watering it down, but we stand by while we allow it to be watered down. We're living in a culture today that's pushing so much evil junk. And sometimes they're putting God stickers on it, and the church people are sitting on their hands in the pews instead of speaking up for truth. And oftentimes it's because, well, Pastor, you know, just to defend myself, I would say, I don't know a lot about the Bible and how to defend myself. Whose fault's that? That's your fault. And when you stand before God one day, it's not going to be an excuse that's going to fly. We're living in a day and age where a big controversy and a big question comes, can I be gay and be a Christian? Now, some of you are looking there and you're like, no, you can't, right? That's like the big sin that keeps you out of heaven. But then you have a little bit of a different approach when you see a couple in church that claim to be a Christian and they're not married and they're living together. And it's not as big of an issue. Oh, well, Jesus still loves them. They just got to grow and learn, right? So if being gay keeps you out of heaven, how does fornication not keep you out of heaven? How does lying not keep you out of heaven? I hear it all the time. Christians will say, well, I'm just a sinner. You know, we all sin. Yeah, we do. But here's the thing. We don't make excuses for it. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You were not created to be new in Christ Jesus, but yet continue the old lifestyle you were always a part of. We're supposed to be separate from the world. And yet we allow people to come in and argue, well, you know, I'm gay, but I read my Bible, I go to church, and I love Jesus. Guess what? He loves you. But he doesn't love your sin. You're not welcome to stay where you are. When a Christian tells me, well, I'm just a Christian. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. When you say I'm a sinner, that's your identity you're claiming. And when you claim that identity that I'm just a sinner, what you're saying is, Jesus, I love you, but what you did on the cross didn't free me from my sin. Right? So I think sometimes God's misunderstood. Because here's what we'll say. If you got your Bible and you'd like to follow along, let's go to John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1. I think it's maybe 8. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. Let me read this to you. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to read a verse from Galatians. And we're going to put them together so we can understand God's intentions. All right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when a Christian says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you would read that verse and say, see, told you. Right? But let's turn to Galatians. Chapter 5. It's verse 19. 18. Verse 18. So John just said, if you claim that you've never sinned, you're a liar and you make him a liar. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? Now read what Paul writes in Galatians. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the work of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage. Anybody have fits of rage in here? Don't lie. Strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not an exhausted list. And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But, Rob, you just said John says we all sin. But Galatians is saying if we sin, we're not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. How can we not misunderstand God here? Let me explain to you what God's saying here. When you put it all together, all of us have sinned. But when you give your life to Christ and you become a new creation in Christ, what happens is you don't justify the sin anymore. When you were out in the world, you could sin all day long and you didn't care. But when you become a Christian, you should care. You should care about what you're doing. You should care about the witness you're setting to the rest of the world. There's a reason why we say we want to live, love, and look like Jesus. And when we find ourselves caught up in sin, Christians don't say, "That's okay, Jesus loves me." That's what the gay community is trying to do. I can be gay because Jesus loves me and I'll be okay. We're cool. I can live with somebody and commit fornication with them, even though I'm not married to them, because Jesus loves me and we're cool. I can use filthy language. It's so goofy to me. People come up and they'll ask me, "Pastor, do you think this is a sin?" And it's usually the top two questions, cussing and drinking. And here's my say to that. Paul makes a statement. He says, listen, if eating meat causes somebody to stumble, I won't eat any kind of meat. What's he saying? If going to McDonald's and eating a cheeseburger is going to cause somebody to struggle, I won't do it. That's how far Paul was willing to go. So I would say this. If you claim to be a Christian, you go to Applebee's or wherever you like to go and you have a Bud Light with your dinner, somebody's going to struggle. And when that person struggles, you've sinned against them. Not my words, that's the word of God. When you go out and you use filthy words, come on, we're all adults here, right? Anybody not in the room, not an adult, right? Teens, you're old enough. You should know better. It's common sense. We know what filthy language is. If I wouldn't let my 5-year-old son say it, I shouldn't be saying it. But yet I hear Christians use words we shouldn't use. How do you bring glory to God through the language you use? And I guarantee you when somebody hears us using certain words, somebody's going to struggle. We're going to become a stumbling block for somebody. And I think what it is we've misunderstood God's standards. His standards are love. If I truly love the people around me, I don't want to do something that's going to cause them to stumble. Are you with me? If I truly love God, I'm going to live a life that represents and reflects His love for me in a righteous and holy way. That means when God says, don't do it, I don't do it. And if I do it, I'm sorry for it and I repent and turn away. I don't try to justify it. And I think that's a similar situation what's going on here with David. David had good intentions, but they were misunderstood. God has good intentions when He tells us to live a certain type of life. It's not to make life horrible and stink and not fun. It's because He knows it's what's good for us. I've said it before. If you do marriage God's way, what's God's way? First off, you save yourself for marriage. And when two people come together that have saved themselves for marriage, they've never been intimate with anyone else, they've saved themselves for their spouse, and then the day comes they get married, from that point on for the rest of their lives, as long as they remain faithful to one another, they are 100% guaranteed to never get an STD. That's doing it God's way, and that's why you do it God's way. And if a certain word if a certain word you use offends somebody or causes somebody to struggle, then that's not showing them love. It's sad that you can go down to the bar down the street and 90% of the people in there will tell you how Christians should be living their lives based off how they understand it. A majority of them would tell you, no, Christians probably shouldn't be cussing. No, Christians probably shouldn't be drinking. No, Christians probably shouldn't be getting divorces. No, Christians shouldn't probably live together and not be married. But yet in churches, for the sake of love, we'll say, well, we just got to give the Spirit time to work on them. And that's true in many cases. But at some point, the truth has to take residency in the heart. The church, we got to be patient, but at some point, we got to allow our intentions to be understood. And here, we live, love, and look like Jesus. And anything outside of that, let me tell you, church, it's not just my job, yours too. It's okay to go up and say, we don't act like that here. We don't act like that here. Can Chris and Kurt come up here? They're going to help me with this little visual. Because here's the thing. When we start holding each other's accountable for the ways we act and things we do when it's not of God, and when words we use or actions we do don't glorify God or bring glory to His church, it's our job to hold each other accountable. 1 Corinthians lays it all out. It's not our job to judge everybody outside of the church, but if you're in the church, we have to get each other's back and hold each other's accountable. Fellas, arm yourselves. Pray for me, folks. Two most dangerous guys in the church, and I'm giving them weapons. Here's what's going on. Yeah, come in a little closer here for a minute. You're going to be Joab. You're Abishai. Abishai. Hey, you. All right. Joab's going to go fight the Syrians. That's who they hired. It was just basically an easy way to put it. They hired the Syrians to help them. All right. So they're coming to attack, and the Ammonites are going to be on one side. The Syrians are coming from another side. So Joab tells his brother, Abishai, he says, listen, you go fight the Ammonites, and you're going to go fight the Syrians, right? So face your enemies. They're coming at you. Get in fighting stance here, right? Ready to roll, right? And Joab says this. He says, listen, Abishai, if the Syrians are too strong for me, you come over by my side and fight with me. Okay, go back. And he says, listen, if the Ammonites are too much for you, then I'll come over and I'll help you. If you're not at lunch by noon today, it's not my fault. All right. So this is what we got going on here, right? So here's what I want you guys to do. Come here to the middle. And one of you stand that way. Kurt, you stand that way right here. Get each other's back. This is what they were doing. Do you see it? They had each other's back. And they said, man, if the enemy's too much for you, you come help. I'll come help you. And if the enemy's too much for me, you come help me. Let me translate that. Stop talking. I'm brave talking to two guys with swords that way, huh? In all seriousness, here's what it's saying for us today. when sin's got me too hard, come help me. And the other one says, you know what, when sin and temptation's got me too hard, you come help me. When I'm acting stupid, come straighten me out. Love me enough to tell me the truth no matter how hard it hurts. Now face each other in battle stance, ready to attack. You come over this way just a little bit here. We got to get the angle in right here. Got to get the angle in. Here's the problem we have. Oftentimes, this is what churches look like. Oftentimes, this is what marriage looks like. This is what friendships look like. And then you'll sit there and you'll say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But look at this. This is the example you set to the world. This right here, my wife and I, we're Christians, but look, we're attacking each other all the time. Hypocrites. This is not how your marriage should look. People in churches attack and bite and devour each other, gossip and slander one another. This is what you look like. And then you tell your friends and your coworkers and your families, come to church. It's great. And this is what your church looks like. Hypocrites. You know what the world thinks when they see this? In your marriage, in your friendships, and in your church. You know what they're saying to themselves? They're saying to themselves, if that's what being a Christian is, I'm fine where I'm at. That's what the world's saying. And so then a gay person can come up and say, you know what? I'm gay, but Jesus loves me. And if they're getting into heaven that way, I must be good to go too. Married couples or unmarried couples that are living together, they see people in church like this and they say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm getting to heaven. Listen, believing in Jesus means you allow Him to be Lord of your life. And your aim and your goal is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your desire should be to glorify God. Let's turn your backs to one another again. That's what your marriage should look like. That's what your church should look like. That's what your friendships in Christ should look like. You got a problem with your pastor? Your relationship with your pastor should look like that. You got a problem with another brother or sister in church? Your relationship with them should look like that. You know where the king messed up? The king messed up because he let the voices in his ear make his decision for him. And pride welled up in him that he wasn't going to allow David to come in and conquer his kingdom. So he allowed those voices to speak into his life, and then he made a bad decision and goes out and makes an even worse decision to get an army together to go attack David. Oftentimes, more often than not, when there's issues where we start attacking each other, it's because of misunderstandings. When if we'd be bold enough to have each other's back and just go talk about it, you'll find out 9 times out of 10 it can be worked out through talking. But we allow misunderstandings and we allow the biggest problem. You know what the greatest sin is? The greatest sin is pride. It's often pride that causes people to turn on each other. It's pride that caused this king to make a fool of David's men. And then it's pride that caused him to go out and hire more armies to help him try to go at David. You ever notice in the passage there, there's no indication that David had any intentions of going and attacking this king. There was nothing to indicate that was David's intentions. Maybe he wanted time to let the dust settle so he could go to the king and ask why before he attacked him. Maybe the king should have done that. Instead of allowing pride to be his driven factor, you know what pride does? Pride gives the enemy a voice. Pride gives the enemy a voice, and then that voice speaks into your head, and then you start being convinced of it because of your pride. What am I talking about? You know, the devil comes looking like an angel. You know that? Sometimes the devil will make a lie sound like truth. That's what he did to this king in the story. Do you think David sent these men to be really sympathetic? No, he sent them to spy your land out. Sounded like the truth possibly, huh? How's that work for us today? Here's how it works for us today. Y'all got each other's backs. You're two brothers in Christ, right? You love each other. You're in the church of Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene doing ministry together. You're great. You're doing good. You got each other's back. The devil will come. Hey, Kurt. Dude, I know you think Chris has got your back. That's not what he's doing. He's got his back to you, dude. He's turned his back on you. That's what he's done. He's turned his back on you. And man, you know, when people turn their back on you, they usually talk bad about you. How should Kurt respond to that? Should he come to the pastor? Pastor? Yeah. Point proven. I'm done. Let's go home. Should he come to the pastor? Well, pastor, I have an issue with my brother Chris. What should the king have done with David? He should have went to David. Just like in this situation, Kurt should go to Chris. Be like, hey, brother, I feel like you turned your back on me. And he may find out, brother, I ain't turning my back on you. I'm getting your back. But the devil wants you to believe that the lie he's trying to sell you looks like the truth. And usually it's just a misunderstanding. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray over us right now. I want to pray a prayer that if you're facing something, maybe you yourself have had intentions that have been misunderstood and it's caused some issues between you and somebody here or your marriage, or maybe between you and your kids, coworkers, family, whatever it may be, that God will open up a door to restore that situation that would allow you to be understood correctly, that you wouldn't have to go to war, that God would fight the battle for you by softening hearts. Father, in this time I come to you. And I lift all of us up, Lord. I know there's some here today. I know there's some here today who have been misunderstood. And it's made a mess of things. I know there are some in here today. I know there are some in here today who are taking somebody else as misunderstood. And it's caused a grudge. I know there are marriages here today that it's not in a situation where it looks like they've got each other's back, but more often than not, they find themselves attacking each other. Lord, your word tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Lord, the world is not our enemy in the sense that we need to go out and attack the world, but Lord, but we do need to stand on truth. And we need to love the people, but love them in a way that's righteous and holy. Not condoning, not being tolerant of their sin, but telling them there's a better life that you've promised, that you paid the ultimate price for them to have, and for all of us to have. So I lift this church up to you right now, Lord. I pray you would continue to strengthen our unity. I pray anywhere that the devil may try to get a foothold, you would guard him against it. If there's anybody here today that the enemy's trying to use to attack anyone in the church or cause division in the church, I pray a holy conviction over them. I pray wisdom that they would see through the tricks and the schemes of the devil. I pray that they would swallow their pride and see the error of their way. I pray that in the marriages today, Lord. I pray that we as Christians would allow you to remove the pride from our life. That we would no longer allow sinful pride to lead us or guide us or have any kind of influence over us. But Lord, the pride we share and the pride we tie into is that we are proud to be children of God. And may that be what we wear on our shoulders for the world to see. May everything we say and do glorify and bring glory to you and build your kingdom up. May we be sensitive to the words we use. May we speak a heavenly language of love. May our actions be the same way. Actions of holiness that glorifies you. So that when the world looks at us and sees us, they see two men or two women or men and women standing at each other's back saying, I got your back, bro. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here struggling with a sin issue, when a brother or sister in Christ comes to them, it's with the understanding, not a misunderstanding, but a clear understanding that we're coming to restore you because we got your back, bro. We got your back, sis. And we want to help you get it right. Because we're all valuable to the kingdom. And we all have something to contribute to make heaven crowded. But it's hard to do that when we're biting and devouring one another. When we're not living holy lives as you call us to live. So I pray right now that you challenge your people, this church, as a community and individually. Lord, you challenge us. You pour out your conviction on us in the areas of our life that need conviction. That you search our hearts. In any area of our hearts that don't glorify you, point it out to us. And give us the strength to help clean it up. And that your Spirit would be able to dwell within us, our entire hearts, that we may be entirely sanctified, giving you complete control of every aspect of our life. And giving you all the glory through it all. I pray, Lord, as we get ready to part ways, I pray a blessing over every family, every individual here today, a blessing over our children back in Children's Church. I pray you would be with us through this week and that we would make the most of every opportunity to share you with somebody that don't know you. So as we part ways, we want to say we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.